We turn this evening to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and we'll read a few verses from chapter 1 and a few verses from chapter 3. First of all, in chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 26, where we read about God's creation of man. It's Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now let's turn to chapter 3, the first seven verses. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So far the reading of God's most holy word. For those who are not familiar, but in the church order of the United Reformed Church, we are encouraged to preach from the Heidelberg Catechism so that in a systematic way we touch upon the several doctrines, the key doctrines of Scripture, so that we do not become one-sided. And of course, the Heidelberg Catechism, as every catechism should know, is divided in three parts: sin, salvation, and service. And so the first part is about our sinfulness, and then our salvation in Jesus Christ, and then how to serve him. And so it keeps us informed as to the basic teachings of Scripture. And so this evening we are up to Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, so if you turn to page 10 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, then I will read the question, and if you would respond with the answer. That's page 10, Lord's Day 3. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout my ministry, I've been asked at different times very tough questions. And occasionally, I felt a little embarrassed when I didn't have the answer to the question that someone raised. You see, it's true that even ministers don't have answers for every difficult question that people raise. But it doesn't mean that you should stop asking questions. Because questions force us to think. When you read the book of Job, you'll notice that God, through questioning, makes Job discern as to who he really is. God has created us with this inborn curiosity to learn the why and how and what of things. Questions about life and death. Questions about suffering and pain. Questions about God's existence. Questions about how did the world begin? And how will this world one day end at the return of Christ? You see, all those kind of deep searching questions drive us as a Christian to search for answers in the Word of God. And so to raise questions is therefore a good thing. Now, Lord's Day 3, this evening, raises one of those difficult questions that has troubled many people. We look around us and we see all the misery and the pain in the world, the bloody wars, the violence in the streets, young lives being destroyed by drugs and alcohol and fractured families and sexual abuse and people dying of AIDS. And we raise the question, whose fault is this? Whose fault is this? Whose fault is it that the world is in such a mess? Who is to blame for all the misery? And tonight, we will try to answer that question. The question, whose fault is it? And there's three possible answers. Is it God's fault? Secondly, is it the devil's fault? Or thirdly, is it man's fault? Whose fault is it? I once talked to a waitress in a restaurant about faith and religion. And at some point in our discussion, she said, I cannot believe in God, a God who allows brutal wars, who lets children die because of starvation in certain countries. You see, indirectly, she was blaming God. She was blaming God for all the mess and the misery and the pain in the world. You see, in her way of reasoning, if the Almighty Creator God, who we say is all-powerful and controls all things, if God had created a better world, a better people, then we would not have all the misery and the suffering that we have today. So ultimately, it's all God's fault. And there are many people in the world today who think exactly along the lines of this waitress. Well, is it God's fault? Is it God's fault? Did God create man with some kind of flaw or some kind of weakness? Or in the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we just heard, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Really, isn't that what we're saying when we put the blame on God? That if God only had created man good,
If God only had made it impossible for man to fall into sin, then we wouldn't have all this pain and this suffering in the world. And so let's take a look at how God created man and how God created the world in which man lives. The very first thing that we note this evening is that God created all things good. We read in Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that He had made. And it was very good. It was very good. Everything in this vast universe, everything here on earth, including the creation of man, met the full approval of the Creator. It was good. And when a creative act of God is described as being good, it means that it was excellent. That it couldn't be any better. It was perfect. Without any flaw or weakness. Because God, the Creator Himself, is perfect. Without any weaknesses or imperfections. So, the Bible-believing person can say that it isn't God's fault that there's so much suffering and pain and misery in the world. God did not create a world, a bad world, and He did not create bad, wicked, perverse human beings. Instead, He created man and the world in which he lives. He created it good. But not only did God create man good, but again, as we read this evening from Scripture, God created man in His own image. In His own image. That is, God created man to be like Himself. We sometimes say that a son is a spitting image of his dad. Or a daughter is the exact image of her mother. Why do we say that? Because we see dads or moms' features and characteristics in their children. Likewise, when man was created with similar attributes and characteristics as his Creator God. It's interesting, for example, to read in Luke 3, verse 34, that Adam, who was the very first man who ever lived on this earth, is referred to in that verse as being the Son of God. He was the Son of God. You see, there was a very close relationship between the Creator and man, who was the crown of His creation. There was a father-son relationship. In the second commandment, we are commanded not to make an image of God. Why not? Well, God doesn't allow man to make an image of God, carved from wood or stone or whatever, because any man-made image cannot capture the greatness of the eternal, the almighty, sovereign, holy, all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present God. But God Himself provided an image of Himself when He created man in His image. You see, when God looked down upon Adam and Eve, who were the first man and woman, He saw a reflection of Himself in Adam and Eve. And so, the next question is, in what way does man resemble God? God, after all, is a spirit. God doesn't have hands or feet or eyes or ears. And therefore, exactly what do we mean when we say that God created man in his image or likeness? And the best answer to that question is to look at Jesus when he walked the earth. Jesus, the second Adam. We read in Colossians 1 verse 15 that Christ is the express image of the invisible God. And in John 14 verse 9 we read that Jesus says of himself, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." You see, while on earth, Jesus resembled God the Father. How, you say? Well, not just physically, but like God the Father, Jesus, while he was here on earth, he displayed perfect love. And like God the Father, he was without sin. And like God the Father, he was holy, he was righteous, he was blessed with a perfect, true knowledge of things. He was able to read the hearts of people and their motivations behind their acts. Jesus knew what would happen in advance. You see, Jesus was an express image of God the Father. Jesus, the God-man, born in the stable of blessed, was the express, the exact image of the invisible God. In this sense, he, the second Adam, bore the likeness of God the Father in heaven. Now, beloved, that's also how God created the first Adam. Adam, too, was created with true knowledge. He was created with true knowledge, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out. Adam understood and knew perfectly the truth about God. He knew everything perfectly about the world that he lived in and himself. You see, his intellectual powers were not blurred or darkened by all kinds of lies and untruths or falsehoods. He was created with perfect knowledge. He didn't need the Bible because he had perfect knowledge. That's how God created him. Not only did he have perfect knowledge, but he was also created holy and righteous. In other words, he was fully capable of carrying out God's will. He was created without sin. He had a pure heart. He had pure motivations. He had a pure attitude about things. God's law of love was engraved upon his heart. You see, in all of these things, man resembled God the Father. Now let me ask you once again. Can you find any flaw or any weakness in the way that God created man? Is it God's fault that the world is full of sin and misery and suffering and hatred and war? Certainly, you have to agree tonight that God did not create man so wicked and perverse. Instead, he created man good, perfect, and after his image. Yes, but some might say, what about man's will? What about man's free will? Well, what about it? Why did God create man with the ability to choose between what is good or what is bad? What is wicked and what is sinful? Perhaps some would argue that's one mistake that God made when He should have created man with the ability to choose things that was always pleasing to the Lord. Well, let's assume that God did not create man with a free will. Then man, of course, would be like a puppet or a robot. A puppet on a string. You see, a puppet moves and does exactly what the person holding the string wants that puppet to do. If God created man without a free will, then man would be a robot. He would be programmed to do whatever God wanted him to do. Man would not have a choice. Now let me ask you this question. Can any one of us express love if we did not have a free will? Can a puppet or a robot express love? Isn't it true that we can only express our love for God and for our neighbor because we have the freedom to exercise our will? Love involves choice. Francis Schaeffer points that out in his book, Genesis in Space and Time. You see, I express my love for my wife because I chose her from among many other women. You see, without that choice, it wouldn't really have made any matter who I picked to be my wife. You see, without choice, there's no way that we can express love. And the same is true in our relationship with God and my Savior Jesus Christ. He created us with a free will so that I spontaneously and consciously could express my love for Him by the kind of choices I make. You see, even tonight, by choosing to come to church and to worship God, you and I expressed our love for Him by desiring to worship Him. You see, if you and I had chosen to stay home and watch a football game or be involved in some other activity, then by our choice, we would express a lack of love for Him, a lack of desire to worship Him. You see, to express our love involves choice. Jesus, the second Adam, was tempted in the desert for 40 days, just as the first Adam was tempted in the Garden of Eden. And those temptations were very real for Jesus, because Jesus was very human, just like us. But in each of those temptations, Jesus chose to obey His Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweated, as we said this morning, He sweated blood. In bloody agony because of the terrible, painful, cruel suffering that awaited Him. We said not just the crucifixion, but being forsaken by God. And yet He chose to obey, to do His Father's will. He was taunted by the devil, by means of the sneering bystanders at the foot of the cross. And they yelled, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, Jesus could have given in to that temptation. You see, He could have called upon 10,000 angels to destroy all those people that were mocking Him. He who raised Lazarus from the dead, He could have torn those spikes from His hands and His feet, and He could have stepped down from that cross. But He didn't. He chose to obey, to do His Father's will. And in doing His Father's will, He showed His love. He showed His love for us, that He was willing to die in our place. You see, by His choices, Christ expresses His love for His Father in heaven as well as His love for us. And so a free will belongs to the very nature of man. We'll say more about that later on, how sin affects the free will. But God created us originally before the fall with a free will, capable of making the right choices. Choices that would express our love for the Creator. And so once more, would you say that God is to blame for all the misery and the perversion and the wickedness in the world today? Is it God's fault that the world is in such a mess? Was there anything wrong? Can you find anything wrong with the way God created us? And the answer is no. It's not God's fault. Well, if it's not God's fault, whose fault is it? Is it perhaps the devil's fault? The devil, together with the fallen angels that are sometimes referred to in the Bible as demons, became corrupt and perverse even before man fell into sin. So is the devil to blame for bringing sin and misery into the world? Now, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism do not mention this possibility. But there are some who would blame the devil for almost anything. And one of the congregations that I served, a member blamed the devil for abusing two of his nieces. He told me, I can still see the spot in the field in which he was working, where he told me, it's the devil that made me do it. Well, is it the devil who is responsible for Adam and Eve falling into sin? And so ultimately, the devil, is he the reason for all the misery and the suffering in this world? Well, just briefly explore this possibility. We don't know much about the fall of the devil and the angels into sin. According to Jude 6, we read, the devil and his cohorts, and I quote, fell from their proper domain. Suggesting that the devil and the fallen angels did not like the position that God had assigned to them. They fell from their proper domain. You see, like man, the devil too, and the fallen angels that fell desired to be like God. And this brought sin into the spiritual world, the world of angels. But is the devil also responsible for bringing sin and corruption and wickedness in the physical world of man? As we see in the case of Eve, it is true that Satan can put thoughts in her mind. You see, that's how the devil operates. The devil operates by putting thoughts in our mind, temptations. But it's equally true that Satan cannot force a person to sin. Satan could poison Eve's mind. But she and Adam, as we already said, were created perfect, holy, righteous, sinless, with a true knowledge. And that they reflected God, their Creator, and therefore they had the power within themselves, fully capable to resist the temptation of the devil. In Scripture, we're told to resist the devil. God has given us the capability to resist the devil. And Scripture also says that we must flee from the devil. You see, if Adam and Eve had resisted the devil, then the sin and the misery and all the byproducts of sin, the hate, the greed, the jealousy, the wars, the family breakdown, the sexual immorality, and you name it, all such would not have become part of the human race here on earth. The Belgian Confession puts it this way, in Article 14. Man willfully subjected himself to sin. Willfully. And consequently to death, and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. You see, man chose to give ear to the devil rather than to the ear of God. Instead of expressing his love for God, man expressed his love for the devil. But God had created him with the power and with the capability to turn a deaf ear to the devil. You know, it's so easy for us as people to pass the buck, isn't it? It's so easy to blame the devil for the mess that we are in. When teenagers get into trouble, we say it must be the parents. If someone commits a crime, we blame the environment, the slums, the ghetto in which this person grew up in. The college professor blames the poor showing of the students on high school teachers, and the high school teacher blames the grade school teacher, and the grade school teacher blames the kindergarten teacher. And the kindergarten teacher says, what kind of mother it must be to bring up this kind of a child? And the mother says, you stupid child, but you can't help it because your father's folks are all the same. And so we often tend to blame others. You see, that's exactly how it was in the Garden of Eden. Eve responded to God and said, it's a serpent who deceived me. It's the devil. And Adam said, it's a woman that you gave me. And so Adam blamed God. Adam said, I caved into the temptation because of the woman you gave me. In other words, God, if you had given me a better and if you had given me a stronger woman than the one that you gave me, we would never have gotten into this mess. And so, God, it's really your fault. And likewise today, we often shove the blame on someone or something else. Well, is it the devil's fault? No, it isn't. Okay, if it's not God's fault, if it's not the devil's fault, whose fault is it? Who's to blame for the sin and the suffering and the pain in this world? Why is the world in such a mess? Who's to blame for it? It's man's own fault, isn't it? The mess and the trouble in the world is man's own. Contrary to the evolutionistic view of man, man was not created as a dumb, stupid, hairy, ape-like being. But as we already said, God created man perfect, holy, without sin, with a full understanding of things. He didn't fall into sin blindly or ignorantly, but willingly. He chose to sin. He chose death instead of life. He chose his own selfish interest rather than God's. And by doing that, man revealed that he loved himself more than he loved God. It's man's fault. It's our fault. Yes, it's your and my fault too that there's sin in the world today and that this world is in such a mess. Because we are one in Adam, just as we are one in Christ. Adam was our representative in God's covenant with man. He was the head of the entire human race. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned. You see, God does not see the human race as a truckload of individual stones or pebbles. That's not how God sees the human race. Individual stones or pebbles. No, God sees us as one big giant tree. whose limbs and branches, twigs and the leaves are all attached to one another. And when the roots of that tree decay and die, then the entire tree dies. You see, likewise, the human race is organically united. We form a corporate unity. And when Adam, as our representative, rebelled against God, then we all rebelled. Read Romans 5, verse 12. Through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. And sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men. In Adam we sinned, and with him we die. You see, ever since our first parents sinned, we inherit a sinful nature, a nature that is poisoned. In other words, our nature is polluted. It's totally depraved, as we say. From the moment of conception, the moment that a new person is conceived in the mother's womb, the Canons of Dort puts it this way in Article 2 of the third and fourth head of doctrine, and I'm quoting, "Man after the fall begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence all posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, the only exception is Christ, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation as the Pelagians of old asserted, but the propagation of a vicious nature in consequence of the just judgment of God." In Article 3, "Therefore all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto." End of quote. You see, except for Jesus Christ, every human being in this world is conceived and born in sin. And so you can't divide this world into good guys and bad guys. All of us are sinners. We have the seeds of greed and selfishness, anger and pride and jealousy and lust, all rooted in our hearts. And that's the reason why you have so much misery and suffering. And trials and wars and violence and immorality in our society. It's man's fault that the world is in such a mess. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. But it's our fault. And so we must put the blame where it belongs. Let's not run away from our responsibility and blame someone else. Oh yes, even after the fall, you and I still have a free will. A man still makes all kinds of choices. But because that will is sinful, all those choices are bad choices and sinful choices. In fact, by nature, man is so corrupt that, as the Heidelberg Catechism said, he's totally unable to do any good. He is inclined towards all evil. Unless, and thank God that word is in the third answer of Lord's Day 3. We're inclined to all evil unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. See, beloved, that's how bad things were. That's how corrupt I am. It takes God Himself It takes God Himself to save me, to renew my heart. It takes the power of the risen Christ and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to deliver you and me from the total depraved state which we inherited the moment that we were conceived in a mother's womb. You see, many people are very slow to acknowledge that the misery and mess in the world is man's own fault. And even though by the grace of God you and I are born again by the power of the Spirit, yes, every day we still sin. Our greed and our anger, our pride and our selfishness and all the other sins, they all add just a little bit to the misery that's present in the world. And so often people today think that we can fix our problems ourselves. They say, the politician says, pour more money into educating our children. Set aside more funds to fight against drugs. We should have stricter gun controls in order to fight crime and violence. But beloved, in the end, that's not the answer. Things will get worse instead of better unless we confess that we're totally depraved, whose only hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, I correct the Bible lessons for Crossroad Ministries, prisoners in jail. And every so often, I get a letter stating, you know, that they have committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and that their life has completely changed. You see, that's the only way. If we turn to Jesus Christ, He's our hope. Christ, by the power of His Spirit, renews our heart, including our will, so that once again we're enabled to make choices that are pleasing and acceptable to Jesus Christ. May your and my life reflect, by the grace of God, that we are indeed born again to this new life. And may it become evident in the way that we live. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Again tonight, O Lord, we ask some serious questions. And Father, we confess and acknowledge that the fault lies with us. At the same time, we express our gratitude and our thanks that by Your sovereign grace, O Lord, and through the power of Your Spirit, You have renewed our life. And Father, we pray that also in this coming week, we express and respond to Your Word this evening with a life, O Lord, that strives to make the kind of choices that bring honor and glory to Your name. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.